Good morning, brothers and sisters. I greet you in Jesus' name. Thank you for everything that was shared this morning already. I was richly fed just sitting here this morning and those verses that Jonah shared there, reminding us of the forgiveness of sin, that God said, their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. And because of that, down that verse 22, he says, because we have this high priest, he says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Praise God for this pure water of the Word that we have to handle and to hold and to read. It's precious. Thank you, Jesse, for that opening there on enduring hardness as a good soldier and taking up the whole armor. We don't get anywhere if we go out with just a shield, do we? Thank you, LaWayne, for that beautiful little message to the children, but also to us as big children, that we have a choice. Are we life givers or life takers? And I think I remember years ago, Aiden shared a message on that. I think it was him. And we're either a life giver or a life taker. We're either filling up a bucket or we're dipping out of it. And I believe we all desire to be filling that bucket and being life givers today. So, there's a title of a verse of a song that's been going through my mind sitting here this morning, and I think I just want to sing two verses of it if we could. I just found it here right before I come up. The verse just keeps going through my mind, and I always feel a little weak when I get behind this pulpit. So that's Psalm 459, if we could sing just the first and last verse. Brother John, if you'd want to start that. Okay, sorry about that.
Not I, but Christ, he's seen me known.
I believe that's all of our desire here this morning. I don't have anything new to share with us here this morning. It's just been something that I've been pondering in my own life over the past while, and some thoughts that have been going through my mind, and not all is original with me. Some of it, some messages I was listening to that resonated with my spirit. And so before we start, maybe we could just bow and have a word of prayer. Eternal Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, we come before you as needy. Father, we know that our Lord Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And Father, we ask that you would, by your Spirit, you would anoint and edit a few things, a few thoughts that you've given me to share here today, Lord, that you would interpret those areas that where my ability is lacking to interpret, Lord. And your Spirit is what needs to interpret, Lord. Your Spirit is what needs to give us understanding, and I don't want to rely on my strength here, Father, but Father, I pray that you would do a work in my own heart. You know the needs that I have, Lord. And I do want to thank you, Father, for your faithfulness in working in each one of our lives. I thank you, Lord, for bringing us together and that we can come together and we can exhort and encourage and admonish one another, and that we could do it so much the more as we see the day approaching. We thank you, Lord, for cleansing our hearts and washing us with that pure water. We pray, Lord, that you would bind the forces of evil that would like to hinder our service here today, Lord, and you would have your will and way. We commit this service to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what I want to share on this morning is it's about a remedy that none of us like to take. I don't, from everybody I've talked to anyway, it's a remedy that no one likes to just willingly take. But I remember sometime after we were married, I had a bad chest cold and I was congested and tight. And my wife introduced me to a home remedy called golden oil. Now, Willie, you would probably know what that is. It was supposed to loosen you up, but it tasted horrible, and you just didn't want to take it. I remember someone describing it as used motor oil with a bad taste. So I think it did have some linseed oil in it. I'm not sure what all was in it, but it was it didn't taste good. But when you're desperate enough, you would take it, and it would help. It would loosen you up. But it was a remedy that I didn't want to take because the taste was horrible, and it would almost make you feel sicker for a time. But it's the same in spiritual things. It's the same. We have a serious disease. We have a serious problem or sickness. And I'm not talking about cancer or any of those diseases, though we know it's a very deadly disease. But what I want to talk about is way more serious. It has a 100% death rate. And what I'm referring to, you could say is sin, which is that it is. But what I want to talk about is more the root or the thing that gives sin a place to work from. And it's called self. That big I, it's called self. And what I mean by that is that fleshly Adam, that carnal life that's in all of us, and which we might say is the cause of all the issues and conflict that are in the world today, come from self, whether in government, whether it's church relationships, marriage problems. I believe we could say that self is at the core of all of those. It's just simply man living for himself as he chooses to live instead of as we were created to live, which is to be vessels for Jesus to live through. So there's either one of two things happening in our life. Either self is on the throne and in control, or we allow Jesus to take the throne. So we see that self is a very big problem. And whether it's in relationships or marital relationships or some controlling bondage to sin in our life, I believe we can trace it back to self. And yes, I know that Satan is real and there are demonic influences all around us. But I do really believe that self is that open door or platform that the devil works through. And so when we look at the destruction that self causes, we'd like to outlaw it if we could. But we see the whole world around us promotes self. It thrives on self. I remember talk about the self-esteem movement and about people not having people need more self-esteem. And I remember hearing that. I don't remember it. It was in my time, but I don't really remember it. I was a kid, but I looked it up. When was the self-esteem movement? I just Googled it. And it was one of those things that if they thought if people had more self-esteem, things would get better in society. Society would be a better place. People would be better if they had more self-value, worth. But it didn't work. And I found this clip, or just one little clip, not written from a Christian perspective, just an article that I found on it. And it says, self-esteem is a person's overall sense of personal value or self-worth. If you have a high self-esteem, you'll like yourself and think you are valuable. If you have a low self-esteem, you'll feel you are of low value and you'll probably not like yourself very much. It says, the popular American 1980s self-esteem movement quickly fell into serious error. In order to foster self-esteem, teachers and parents began to pour unconditional praise on children and to shelter them from adverse consequences and criticism. Many critics now blame this self-esteem movement for producing a generation of emotionally fragile young adults who expect praise simply for showing up for work. They cannot accept constructive criticism. They demand safe places on the university campus where they will not hear any challenging opinions. And they want these trigger warnings before lectures that might discuss sensitive issues. I believe we see the results of that in society today, but I'm not here to talk about society as a whole, but we can see that self is a huge problem. But God provided a remedy, which is the cross. The cross of Jesus. Death. Dying to self. We know that Jesus paid it all. He paid the full penalty for our sin. Saved us from our sin. I know we were all excited to be forgiven. But I was pondering, he also died to save us from the power of sin. And I know our sins were dealt with on the cross. We were cleansed by the blood and we were forgiven. But this old self, it wasn't completely eradicated. It walks throughout life with us. And I believe it's very closely connected to being delivered from the power and bondages in our life is the fact that we need to die to self. He died to save us from the power of sin, but he also gave us the word to take up our cross. Yes, it also says that we know that self was crucified on the cross with Jesus. And we need to receive and enter into that by faith. And as we walk throughout our Christian life, we will see a need for death to come into our lives in hundreds of different ways, if not thousands. And so I want to look at what did Jesus say about the cross. Luke 14, verse 27. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Mark 10. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And in Matthew 10, he says, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. And he's talking about self here. He that findeth his self shall lose it. But he that loses self shall find life. I heard someone share on the word lose there. I never looked this up. But I heard in a message some time ago, someone sharing on the word lose in Greek means to destroy it fully. To destroy it fully. So, you might say, he that tries to preserve his self-life is going to destroy himself fully. And he who by faith takes up the cross and destroys the self-life fully will find life. So put a different perspective on that verse for me. To destroy it fully. 1 Corinthians 10 says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's. Every man another's wealth. And in Corinthians 13 it says, love seeketh not her own. 2 Corinthians 15 says, and he that died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And then Paul said in Philippians, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In the verse I think I just read here in Luke, where Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. When I think of taking up the cross, I think of simply surrendering our self-will to God and saying, God, I can't deal with this thing. I give it to you. You deal with me as you see best, Lord. It's a complete surrender. And in that way, the death blow can be dealt to that thing when we appropriate the cross by faith. I know that for myself anyway, in the past, when we're talking about the cross, it would tend to have a bit of a negative appeal. But I want to share a verse with us this morning and it should excite our hearts. In 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." So to take up your cross and die is the power of God. That's when we take up that cross and die, surrendering whatever it is, our reputation or that strained relationship or whatever thing we're fighting and holding on to or whatever bondage to sin we might have in our life. We can find peace and freedom to serve Him more fully because the cross is the power of God to us that are saved. So, so when we think of the cross, it's the power of God to us that are saved. The unbeliever doesn't have that privilege until he doesn't have that tool, I should say, that ability, until he bows at the cross and gives up his life and receives the Lord Jesus. So, there's only one way that God has provided to deal with that self, and that is the cross. And it says in 2 Peter 1:3, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." So, what has been given to us? It says, "His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." So it's not something that we need to muster up and to do, but the provision and the power are provided by Jesus. We need to receive it by faith, the same as when we were first saved. One thing I want to share here before I go on is bondages to self-life bring a lot of pain into our lives. We know that bondages to sin and bad relationships are very painful. They can really mess us up. But I've come to see that that pain is the mercy of God. It's the mercy of God. He's letting us know we're sick. So, it's just like in our physical body, he put a pain mechanism in there that triggers when something is wrong or we're sick. You know, you cut your finger, there's a pain. There's when you, if there wouldn't be that pain mechanism in there, well, we'd cut our limbs off and bleed to death and wouldn't know it. But so it's God's mercy. It really is. And it's His mercy that allows us to experience that pain sometimes a long time till we come to a point where we're really sick and tired of it and we're ready to surrender it up to God and take up the cross. You know, that golden oil was nasty. But after the first time, you know, taking it and getting some relief from my chest cold, I was a little more willing to take it the next time. I knew that it helped. It didn't taste any better. It didn't taste any better, but it worked. In Matthew, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus preached there. As I was reading through that, it seems that Jesus is really, as he's going through the Sermon on the Mount, he's really teaching about dying to self. I won't go through it for the sake of time, but one example It would be Matthew 5:23, one of the first part of the sermon. He says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and thou rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, and be first reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." So, it takes a dying to self. If we come to the altar to bring with our gift, and we know that we have aught with a brother, we need to take up our cross, die to that old self that's fighting against the reconciliation, and go and be reconciled. So when we die to self, I like to think of it, we're saying, "Lord, I give this to you." And when we do that, I believe the grace of God is there, and the power of God is available to all of us, but He's waiting for us to open the door. And I believe that in that way we open the door, and we invite the grace, the Spirit and the grace of God to come in, and then that will bring the reconciliation. And only then is my gift acceptable. So as we read through that sermon, it's all about dying to self, as I'm reading down through there. Jesus gave us the Beatitudes before he went to the Sermon on the Mount. In between there, he gave these verses in Matthew. And I was just reading through that, pondering some of this. So I feel a little scattered, but this is my thought, how my thoughts went. So I trust that God, the Spirit of God, can convey my thoughts to you, because I don't have the ability to clarify things. But Matthew 5, verse 13 says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." The the problem in the world today is self. And our country today is full of people who are living for self without God. And as we read and hear of all these riots and upheaval against authority, it's unlike anything that I remember ever seeing or hearing. And there's plenty of religion out there that has a form of godliness but denies the power thereof and serves self in many ways. So God is looking for a people who are done with self. He's looking for a people who are done with self. He says, "You are the salt of the earth." And a city it's set on a hill. That's so he's looking for people that are done with self, as it says in Romans, I think it might be Romans 6, don't have the reference down here, but it says, "To reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Only then can we be that salt and light that He called us to be, if we're willing to take up our cross daily and deal the death blows to self. Too many times I've found myself trying to deal with myself, trying to deal with self in some other way, because that cross that brings death to self, it's hard. It's kind of like that golden oil. It doesn't taste good. Self is always concerned about what we perceive as fair. And the scripture here, when Jesus told Peter how he would die, I was marveled at Peter looked over at John and he says, "Lord, what about him?" That's what self wants to do in every situation that we're, every circumstance, bad relationship, whatever we face, whatever people do unto us, we're always concerned about what they did unto us. The self is, it's saying, well, but what about what he did? But what about, and not, we're not able to see that God's wanting to deal with this here, my own heart. And Jesus said unto him, he said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. So we see it's truly the attitude of our heart that Jesus looks at. It doesn't, he calls us to follow him at all cost. That is our call. Follow me. But I know we don't even know our own hearts sometimes. As I pondered that, you know, then Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? He says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Thankful this morning that God tries our hearts. And if we're willing, by the grace of God, to surrender everything to him, we'll hear him say, take up your cross. This is the way. Walk ye in it. As you know, we may have had some great experience yesterday and may have been a humble man yesterday and had some great experience with the Lord, and where we surrendered our self-will in some difficult circumstance, and we have those daily. And we embraced the cross and we died. But we have a fresh choice to exercise our self-will today. And we need to do it all over again. So, in everyday, just have a question here, in everyday life, in relationships, our work, etc., do I embrace that cross with joy and for his glory? For it is the power of God to us who are saved. If we can see it from that perspective, we should with joy embrace that cross and be jealous that God receive the glory due unto his name. But if we choose not to, he will allow us to suffer the consequences of pain and relationships that don't work, marriages that are a wreck. The remedy is the cross. But we don't want to take it. We need to be sick and tired of fighting before we take that golden oil. Jesus said in Revelations 3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come unto thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Colossians, he says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. What was our attitude when we first received him? Remember, I was helpless, I was lost, and I knew it, and I confessed it. So to continue in that, we can to maintain that posture of dependency when we embrace the cross, self will be dealt with. And as I was thinking, about taking up our cross as blood-bought saints, it's really not about us, but about Jesus demonstrating his glory and power through us that the world might see him. Because in Ephesians it says that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And he provided that divine power for us to walk to walk in that. But too often, self wants to be on display. I heard someone share that, you know, when God created man, he created man in his own image. And he created man, he described it as, he created man as a display case for his glory. So when we, but he said too often, we want the display case to be displayed. We want the focus on the display case. And God wants his glory to be on display. So as we think of that and walk throughout life, you know, let's not hinder God's glory. Let's not hinder him from demonstrating his glory. He wants to use us as showcases for his glory, that therefore his power can go out to the lost and dying around us. Romans 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And the song we just sang says, not I, but Christ. It's really only our reasonable service. And a few verses here on what Jesus had to say about dying in John 12. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bring forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. So, we're all familiar with that, with that scripture, and nothing I've shared here is anything new, but except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bring forth much fruit. And I always marveled at how we'd put a kernel of corn in the ground, and this big stalk comes up, and you'll have this big ear on there, and sometimes there'll be two. But a normal ear, if I remember right, will have 600 or more kernels on it. So from one kernel falling into the ground and dying, there's 600 more. And in some cases, maybe 1,000, with if there's two ears, and maybe they're smaller. So let that be an encouragement to just take up our cross and die, because God can produce fruit. We can't produce it. John 3:30 says, he must increase, I must decrease. If we want more of Jesus, we need less of self. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's by faith and continual dependence on Christ, by yielding to him. It's no longer a matter of striving, but of trusting. And it says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us also walk in the Spirit. I know that by faith here, self has been nailed to the cross, meaning it no longer dominates. But this decision has to be continually renewed in our lives. It was nailed to the cross back there with Jesus. My flesh was nailed to the cross by faith. But it needs to be continually renewed in our lives to keep the flesh in the place of death. We were given eternal life by the power of the Spirit. And let's live this new life by the power of the same Spirit. And let's remember that the cross is the power of God to us who are saved. I don't have much more. I had one little story that I was going to read. The title of it was The Cross Saved My Life. It says, in 1967, while I was taking a class in photography at the University of Cincinnati, I became acquainted with a young man named Charles Murray, who was also a student at the school and training for the Summer Olympics of 1968 as a high diver. Charles was very patient with me as I would speak with him for hours about Jesus Christ and how he had saved me. Charles was not raised in a home that attended any kind of church, so all that I had to tell him was a fascination to him. He even began to ask questions about forgiveness of sin. Finally, the day came that I put a question to him. I asked if he had realized his own need of a Redeemer and if he was ready to trust Christ as his own Savior. I saw his countenance fall and guilt in his face, but his reply was a strong no. In the days that followed, he was quiet. Often I felt that he was avoiding me until I got a phone call from him. He wanted to know where to look in the New Testament for some verses that I had given him about salvation. I gave him the references to several passages and asked if I could meet with him. He declined my offer and thanked me for the scripture. I could tell that he was greatly troubled, but I did not know where he was or how to help him. Because he was training for the Olympic Games, Charles had special privileges at the university pool faculties. Sometime between 10:30 and 11:30 p.m. in the evening, he decided to go for a swim and practice a few dives. It was a clear night in October, and the moon was big and bright. The university pool was housed under a ceiling of glass panes, so the moon shone brightly across the top of the wall in the pool area. Charles climbed to the highest platform to take his first dive. At that moment, the Spirit of God began to convict him of his sins. All the scripture he had read, all the occasions of witnessing to him about Christ flooded his mind. He stood on the platform, backwards, to make his dive. Spread his arms to gather his balance. Looked up to the wall and saw his own shadow caused by the light of the moon. His shadow was in the shape of a cross. He could bear the burden no longer. His heart broke, and he sat down on the platform and asked God to forgive him and save him. He trusted Jesus. He trusted Jesus Christ 25 feet in the air. Suddenly, the lights in the pool came on. The attendant had come back to check on the pool. As Charles looked down from his platform, he saw the pool was empty. It had been drained for repairs. He almost plummeted to his death, but the cross had saved him from disaster. The cross still will save us from disaster today. There's much more that could have been shared. Lots of other scriptures to bring a balance to what I shared, but it's hard to put to bring everything into a balance. That's the direction that the Lord took my thoughts. And so I thank you for listening, and may God bless you.